Well, good morning, South Lake. I hope that you have had a wonderful holiday season, that you had a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, and through that, that you were able to spend time with friends and family and make memories and laugh and love on one another and have a joyous time. And so now as we enter 2020, we start a new year. And I want us to be very, very intentional about what we do from this point going forward. And that, as you know, this year is going to be an incredible year for this church. Somewhere in the course of this year, you are going to select the next lead pastor to guide and to lead this church. That's going to be just one of the many things that are going to take place here. So what I want to talk about is where we're going to go. And so this morning when you came in, you should have received a bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand. The ushers will come give you one, but it's important this morning for a couple different reasons. Inside the bulletin, there's going to be some additional information that you normally don't have. First thing is you're going to have a Bible reading plan. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And you're also going to have this blank card that says response card on it. Do not write on this card until I tell you to. It's very important. It's for a very specific reason. So just set that aside. And if you're taking sermon notes, you can take those notes in the sermon notes section of the bulletin and go ahead and do that there. And all this will be clear as we go through. So I want to talk about the church, if I can. Can we have an open and honest conversation this morning? I guess it's really more of a monologue, I'm sorry, but that's the way it goes. So, over the past 2 months, I've paid attention to your church. You see, when I came into South Lake, I didn't know your church, and I intentionally didn't want to. I didn't want to know the history. I didn't want to know about the previous pastor. None of that mattered to me. I wanted to come into this church blind so I could form my own opinion. So you're listening from somebody who knew nothing about you walking in and got to see things. So over the past 2 months, I've been very intentional about asking certain questions. And I've talked to so many of you about different things that I wanted information about. And here's what I found out. Almost everyone that I talked to told me a story of the Glen Park Church. It's a beautiful story. It truly is. I got to know the history of the church, how we became South Lake, how this church formed. And there's so many stories about the people that were there, the building, the time, and all of that. And that's a good thing. I love that you have a passionate story of your history. But here's the problem. Almost no one told me a story about South Lake. When I came in here, all I heard was Glen Park. We didn't talk about South Lake. The most I ever got was the move in the construction of this church, or I heard about the fires that happened here. But that was it. Church, that's a problem. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to hear this. This is important. We need to have a history and we need to know where we came from. And that story of Glen Park, I love it. And I love the fact that back here we have a room that's dedicated to the history of the church. That is so precious and special and we need to embrace that. But we can't be backwards looking. We can't keep looking into the past if this church is going to move forward. And so because of that, we need to develop a story of South Lake. Who is this church? And here's the other part of that. And hear me, church. You're the church. This is your church. This isn't my church because I'm standing up here behind the pulpit. This is your church. Whoever stands behind this pulpit is here temporarily to lead and to guide you. But this is you. This is your home. And so the series that we're going to be on is called Christian Fundamentals. And we need to be united as a church. We need to talk about who we are and where we're going. In order to do that, We need to be on the same sheet of music. All of us need to be thinking the same way, speaking the same way. So this series is going to take us all the way through Easter. We're going to talk about very specific things. Now, we're not going to cover all Christian fundamentals. We don't have the time to do that for this series anyway. But what we are going to look at, we're going to spend time talking about the Bible, this book right here. Getting to understand it. How did we come to get this book, and why should we even read it? We're going to answer some of those questions. We're going to talk about the Holy Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to get to know them, not just as one, but as individuals. Why do we worship a triune God, and what does that even mean? We're going to unpack that. And then we're also going to look at what we need to do as Christians. What are our routines, if you will, every day? What should we be doing? So we're going to look at all of those different aspects. And to answer the question, why are we doing that? Why should we do that? Because the reason for that is when I look at South Lake, I've said this before from this stage, that behind us is this beautiful building that's designed and built, and somebody had a vision to teach and proclaim the Word of God and build people up. Now, here's the thing, and you need to hear this, South Lake. I'm not interested in building an audience, not one bit. I would rather have 5 solid believers than 500 that show up for a show. God is not interested in an audience. God is interested in building an army. You are that army. And so this series is going to talk about how we build that up, how we build you up to be an army and work together. Just like an army, every soldier has a different role to play and a different function, and it all works together for a common goal. And that's exactly what we're going to unpack. Now, this is a big, big series. We're not going to cover everything. It's kind of like, have you ever heard the analogy? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So we're going to take little bites every week out of this because it's going to be monumental. But trust me, by the end of this, it's going to be something wonderful. So with all that, let me ask you a question. We just had New Year's Eve, and we started 2020. I am a parent. Maggie and I are parents. We have 3 grown children. I can tell you already that I have goals for each one of those children, whether I've told them that or not. I have goals. I want to see them grow and flourish. All of our kids are out of high school. They're out of the house. And so I want to see them flourish. So when they enter this year, I want them to be something different than they were when they entered this year. As parents, we want our children to grow, don't we? We don't want our kids to be the same person 12 months from now that they are today. There needs to be growth there. Amen? Okay, well, if we have that, let me ask you this. If we want this for our own children, are we asking this of ourselves? Do we want to be the same person 12 months from now? Do we even have a plan on how we're going to change as adults moving forward over the next 12 months? And here's what you need to hear. This is not a New Year's Eve resolution. What happens with every New Year's Eve resolution? They break. They fail. That's not what this is. But this is a perfect time to hit pause, look at who we are, spend time reflecting on what we are so we can move forward. And so we're going to use this time to gather our thoughts and move together in one direction. Benjamin Franklin had a quote. He said that most men die at the age of 25 from the neck up. What he meant by that is that in his day, most people would get married, they'd have kids or family, they'd start a trade or a career, and life would happen, and they'd engage in that life, and they'd lose sight of their dreams, and they'd lose their passion, and their souls would die because of it. Church, we need to be passionate about what we do, and we're going to start that today. We're going to start a plan moving forward. So if you would, if you have your Bibles with me, if you would jump to Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16 is where we're going to be studying today. And this letter to the Ephesians was written by Paul, and he's talking to a church that's having challenges, and they're struggling, and he's giving them instruction on how to be the church, how to be the body of Christ. And so when we join him in chapter 4, Paul is talking about growth in the church specifically. So in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he starts out by saying, "And he," referring to Jesus, "and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all obtain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about in every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, Paul is saying a whole lot there, and we're going to unpack that. But before we do, we need to read something else. Just listen to what Paul has to say when he begins the letter to the church. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Saints. That's a powerful word. It comes from the Greek word hagios. In the singular form, it means holy. In the plural form, it is written here, it means saints. It means the church is holy and you are saints. That's how Paul viewed the church. Church, do you see yourself as that? Because Paul wrote that. Now, here's the thing. If you think this is an isolated incident, it's not. Listen, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. "Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Listen when he writes to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Time and time again, when Paul addresses the church, it always begins by calling them saints. Holy ones is another definition. We need to start embracing that, because that is exactly how the apostles saw the church. We need to live up to that. But in order to do that, we need to all be unified, because if you haven't already thought of it, there might be a question floating in the back of your head. If he has called the church saints in verse 1, how then in chapter 4 is he calling the church children? There's a problem there, isn't there? And we need to unpack that this morning. So let's go back, and we're going to spend some time looking at the text. So back to Ephesians 4, verse 11. Let's see what all this means. Paul writes, "And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." What Paul is saying there is that there are certain people who have been equipped with certain gifts within the church. And when he says these, let me make this a little bit easier to understand. So the apostles are the people who are most often the visionaries. They're the ones that go out when there is not a church. They create a church. They plant one. They cast a vision, if you will. The prophets are the ones who hear the word of God. That they have been given a specific message to give to a specific group of people. And they are obligated to carry that message to them. And so the prophets have a very unique role. Evangelists simply share the gospel. They're going not only to the church, but outside the church to draw people into the body of Christ. So evangelists serve a specific role, if you will. The pastors care for the church. We see this time and time again in the New Testament as the apostles would start a church and then move on, as Paul often did. Somebody else was placed there to care for the church. That's the pastor. They love the body of Christ. And their job is to care for the church itself. And then the teachers simply teach. They're equipped to give instruction and to get people engaged in understanding and become wise in the word. But for what reason? Verse 12 gives us that reason. For the equipping of the saints, you hear that? For the equipping of South Lake, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So it means you, South Lake, are to be equipped, meaning that whoever is up here and any other pastor that is part of this church is here to lead and guide you and to equip you for what reason? For the work of service. For the building up of the body of the church, the body of Christ. So it means that we are here, the pastors are here, to equip you to go out and do the work of Christ in the community. There's a common misconception in American culture and everywhere. This is just a blanket statement. That the paid pastors, the professionals, if you will, are responsible for the growth of the church. That is not true. And Scripture is telling us that. You're the church. That's why I start out. This is your church. My role here is to lead and guide us through this transition and in the process to build you up. I want this church to be better off when I leave than when I came, period. I want it to grow, but now hear this, because growth means a lot of different things to people. It's not about numbers. I'm not interested in an audience. I'm interested in building an army. So growth to me means that you become wise while I am here. I want you to grow spiritually so you're better equipped, so whoever takes this pulpit after me is shocked by who you are and what you're ready to do. Amen? Okay. So now as we continue on through this passage, we know what we're supposed to do. In verse 13, it says, "Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man." I think Paul's response here is a two-part response. This is part one. What Paul is saying here is that you, church, are to be united in faith and in the knowledge of God, of the Son of God, until you become mature. That's a temporal statement, meaning here on earth. In other words, church, you're to help each other. If you have more wisdom and guidance and skill sets than somebody else in the church and you know they need help, they are your brothers and sisters. You are to help them. On the flip side of that, if you're the one that needs that help, if you're struggling with something, you have to be willing to reach out and ask for that help. It's a two-way street. You have to work together, church. And this scripture is telling us that you are to grow up in unity, not just of faith, but in the knowledge of the Son of God. So you're supposed to become wise in the process. So do me a favor. Look to your neighbor and say, I'm here to help you. Church, that was pathetic. Look at your neighbor, convince them, say, I'm here to help you, and mean it. All right, that's better. We got to work on that. Now, the next part in verse 13, as Paul says, it's in the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In study of many different commentaries, I tend to agree that when it says the full measure of Christ, that's an internal statement, meaning that that's what we'll achieve when we get into eternity with Christ, that we can reach the fullness of Christ. So that's the two-part answer. One is that we are to become mature while we are here on earth, and when we go into glory with God, that we will be like Christ. In verse 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Need to hear that. Because so often, maybe we don't want to admit our faults, the things that we're lacking, but Paul is very clear here that he sees the church, and because they are saved, he's proclaiming who the church is. They are saints. You have been sanctified and called holy by God at the moment that you have been saved, but that doesn't mean that you might still have to grow. And here's the other thing. We are to grow not just as individuals, but we are to grow together as a church. Not that we're going out doing things independently on our own, but that we become unified, working together as a family, because that's what the church is. And we're not to be children. He uses this analogy of children being tossed here and there. I loved when my kids were growing up to trick them, to play games on them. I love to tease my kids. And they hate me for it, and I'll laugh every time. It's fun to tease children, to play with them, isn't it? But we're not supposed to be that way ourselves in the church. There are so many churches out there today that you will go there, and they will have this huge worship set. It'll look like a Hollywood production. They'll occasionally put up the word and they'll talk about it for a few minutes. They will not spend the time unpacking it and teaching it. And what they'll do instead, it'll be a self-help talk. It'll be a TED talk for half an hour and then we're out. Church, that's not at all what we're called to be. God is calling us to be wise in Him and in His Word. Don't be like a child. And don't be carried away by every wind of doctrine. We belong to a denomination. That means we have a set belief system that's in place that has been passed down from one generation to another for a reason. And we're going to continue to do that. And we're going to do that how? In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Anytime you see the word but in Scripture, you should pay close attention. It's a contrast. It means previously there was one condition, and now there's another condition. So we need to listen to what's being said there. And Paul says, but speaking the truth in love. The truth in love. Not, I'm going to talk over you. Not, I want you to hear my point. Not, I'm going to make a point. Not that my opinion matters more than yours. I'm going to speak the truth in love. Do you hear the love part of that? And we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. And listen to what Paul says here. Even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul uses the analogy of the body, that Christ is the head, that everything drives from that. As the brain controls our body, Christ is the head of the church. And you are the church, and you all have different functions. You all serve, just like a body is composed of different parts that have specific functions to grow up. The church has that too. Some of you are thumbs. We laugh about that. Thumbs aren't very glamorous, are they? But think about it. Take away your thumbs. How easy is life? Gets a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? When I walk, my toes, my ankles, my knees, and my hips all function independently to carry me forward so I can walk upright and balanced and effectively. Without legs, it would be very difficult to get around, wouldn't it? Here's Paul's point. You each have a role in the church. You've been blessed and given certain gifts and certain skill sets to function as the church. We need to unpack what those are. If you don't know what those are, in the future, we'll unpack that and help you identify that, but you should be seeking that out. What is your role in the church? And how do you contribute to the overall body? So with all this being said, there's a point here. The point is that the church's goal is to mature in unity, which comes from knowing, trusting, and growing up in Christ. The church's goal is to mature in unity. Meaning that you do this together, church. That's why we're having this conversation this morning, that we all need to be on the same sheet of music and working together. But this is going to take commitment. Growth isn't easy. I think sometimes we live in a society that is, everything's instant. We want everything right now. And growth doesn't happen that way. Growth takes time. It will take months. It will take years for growth to happen. And we have to be committed to taking that time and doing it. Committed to spending the time to learn how to grow, to learn, grow in God's word and become strong in him. Let me tell you a story about commitment. Maybe you've heard the story of Fletcher Christian. Maybe that name doesn't ring a bell. What if I said the Mutiny on the Bounty? Does that ring a bell with anybody? You see, back in the 1700s, England was determined to conquer the world, and it was sending out ships all over the world for the sole purpose of discovering what else was out there. And so they would send out these scouting ships to foreign lands. They'd investigate the lands to see what was there, what resources were available, and then report that back to England. One of those ships, the Bounty, under the command of Captain Bligh, was sent to the South Pacific. It was sent to the islands around the Tahitian Islands in that general region. And when they got to Tahiti, they found a paradise. They saw people they've never seen before. They saw plants and vegetables and fruits they've never seen before. It was a paradise on earth, something they could never have imagined. And the men didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay there. But Captain Bligh knew that he had to report back to England. He had other islands that he had to investigate, and he ordered the men back in the boat, and reluctantly, and by gunpoint, they got back on the boat. But somewhere along the way, there was a mutiny. It was led by Fletcher Christian. He wanted to stay in paradise. And there was a group of men that wanted that too. So they took control of the ship and they placed Captain Bligh and a few men that were loyal to him in a lifeboat in the middle of the South Pacific. And by the grace of God, somehow they made it back to England alive, which is unimaginable how they did that. But in that process, Fletcher Christian turned the boat around, and he knew he couldn't go back to Tahiti, because if Captain Bligh were to make it back to England, that they would send men after him to hunt him down and kill him for what he had done. And so he went out to the surrounding islands, and they find Pitcairn Island. And it's an island, much like Tahiti, with the resources that could sustain the people that were there, and they fell in love with that. And what Fletcher Christian did next was radical. He ordered the men to burn the boats. You see, once those boats were gone, they couldn't leave. This is the 1700s. The trees that were there couldn't make the type of boat that was ocean-worthy to get back. What Fletcher Christian understood was that we are often tempted to go back to our old ways of life. We have a propensity to go back to what we know of who we are, and we want to stay engaged with that. And so he ordered the men to burn the boats, because once they were gone, they couldn't go. And the men burnt the boats. At that point, it was 100% commitment to being in paradise. Let me ask you this, Southlake, what things are you holding on to that keeps you from growing? What boats do you need to burn? If you burn them, how would 2021 look? If you burned the boats that are holding you back from a relationship with God, how would the next 12 months look? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your bulletin out, and in the sermon notes section, this is for you. Nobody's going to see this. I want you to write down three things that you need to burn, get rid of, stop doing, that keeps you from growing closer to God. I want you to take the next few minutes and just write down the three things that are keeping you from growing in God. So I'm going to keep going here for the sake of time. You can continue writing those down. But the question is now is, where do we begin? Well, we're doing that right now. We're in a series called Christian Fundamentals. We're going to build on those fundamentals so we can be an army together. But there's action that we need to take. So what kind of action, where do we start? We're going to start by reading the Bible. I want all of us to read the entire Bible over the course of the next year. So in your bulletin, you should have had a handout. Looks like this. This is a reading plan on how to read the Bible. Now, this particular plan is a chronological plan. Maybe you've never read the Bible chronologically, which means it's not going to read from front to back. In the middle, it's going to kind of jump back and forth and do this kind of thing and go all over the place. It's a very unique way of reading the Bible if you've never done it. Now hear me out, church. If you are currently reading the Bible and you have a plan to read the entire Bible over the course of the next year, stay in that. You don't change because of me. I want you in the Bible, so if you're already doing that, then just keep doing what you're doing. That's fine. But for those of us who currently don't have a plan on how to read the Bible, or we've never read it chronologically, I want us to do this because over the course of the next year, there's going to be times where I'm going to leave a particular series that I'm in and jump into where we're reading to unpack that. So in case you've got questions, some of these stories are a little bit confusing, a little bit difficult. We're gonna spend some time on those in particular. So I'm going to kind of be in and out of the Bible for the next year. Okay? But now, we have to do one other thing. I want us, before we read the Bible, to do this. We need to pray before we read the Bible each and every day. And here's what you're going to pray for. These are very, very specific. Number one, I want us to pray for a deeper relationship with God. We need to fall in love with God. We need to have a passion for Him and His Word. And so we need to strengthen that relationship. No matter where you are on your journey, you need to grow. Let me say that again, church. No matter where you are, you need to grow in your relationship with God. Let me make this a little bit simpler. If we're going to spend eternity with Him, why don't we want to know Him? So we want to pray each and every day for that. So when we enter into prayer, before we read, it should be, God, through this time, would you teach me how to grow closer to you? What are you trying to tell me about you through this particular story that will make me grow closer to you? Do you hear how focused that is? We want to pray those kinds of things. Number two, we want to pray for wisdom. God wants us to be wise in His Word, not children. We are to be mature in the Word of God. And so we should seek that out. There is a passage that has stuck with me for years. When we look at Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 9, listen to what it says here. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, her being wisdom, and she, wisdom, will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Do you hear? There's almost a relationship with wisdom, isn't there, when you read that? It's something close and personal, and it does something for us. It protects us, and it guides us. The beginning of wisdom is acquiring wisdom. Boy, that's really profound, isn't it? In other words, if you want to become wise, seek it out. But church, you have to do that. You have to seek it out. It's saying if you want wisdom, go get after it. And with all your understanding, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. In other words, if in this process you spend 15 minutes a day, because that's all it takes. I've read this plan personally. I've done this, so I know what it takes. 15 minutes a day. If you treat this as a homework assignment, do you think that's really going to develop a relationship with God? If this is a task that you have to complete, so what this is you spend 15 minutes reading this each and every day, and then you spend time reflecting it, getting an understanding of what God is trying to tell you. And it says, prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Wisdom sounds pretty good to me. It's an ongoing prayer. Every week I pray for that. God, make me wiser so I can help others on this journey. This isn't about me. This is about helping others along the way. So that's number two. I want to say this because I recognize something. there's probably somebody here who fits in one of these three categories. Either you don't have a relationship with God at all right now, or maybe you're a Christian and you're struggling. You haven't heard God in a long time. It's kind of stagnant. That relationship is stagnant. Or maybe something happened and you're mad at God. Those situations exist within the church, and that's okay. Here's what I want to tell you. This is why this prayer is so important. This is going to be, if you're in one of those three categories, this is going to be a tough prayer. I understand that, and if you're struggling with that, you come find me and we'll talk about it. But you need to pray, God, you and I are not on the same page. I'm hurt. I don't know you. I'm mad at you. Guess what? It's okay to tell God if you're mad at him. He already knows it. It's not like you're hiding it from him. The more we own things, the better we can move forward. So if we say, God, I'm mad at you, but would you heal my heart? Could we strengthen this relationship? And that's going to be a tough prayer, and I recognize that, and I'm sympathetic to that. I understand that. But just imagine, if you prayed that prayer every day for the next year, what do you think would happen? How do you think God would respond to you? And if you don't know the answer to that, I challenge you to do it and find out for yourself. So Southlake, let me ask you this. What would we be like if all of us did nothing more than just read the Bible and grow closer to God over the next 12 months? If we did nothing else, out of all the sermons, the 51 other sermons that are going to follow after this for the rest of the year, if we did nothing with those, but on this one, every day, we prayed for a deeper relationship with God, we prayed for wisdom, and we got to know his word as a church, what would Southlake look like at the end of that 12 months? So here's what I want you to do. Take this piece of paper that says response card. Pull that out. And if you're a couple and you only have one right on one side, one right on the other, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down three ways Southlake would be different in 2021 if all of us committed to this. Now hear me out before you start writing. The one thing that's already taking place, the board's already on this, we're hiring a pastor, so don't put down, we need a new pastor. We already know that. It's being worked on. What I'm saying, as a church, if all of us, as brothers and sisters, we took 15 minutes a day to read the Bible, to gain wisdom and develop a relationship, what would Southlake, not us as an individual, but as Southlake, what would the church look like next year? And start writing down those three things. Take a moment and do that. Church, I'm gonna finish up. So here's what we're gonna do this morning. I'm gonna pray for us here in a minute, and I'm gonna give us a blessing, and then you're gonna be released. When you leave the sanctuary this morning, there'll be an usher at the door. I want you to turn that sheet in to the usher. So if you're still writing, once we're done with the prayer and the blessing, if you haven't finished that, listen to me. Do not leave this sanctuary without giving me three things. I want to hear your viewpoint. You have the opportunity right now to speak to me, and I value your input, and I want it. This is genuine. So do not leave here without handing that card in to an usher, okay? Let me pray for us as we close this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, that you have blessed us so abundantly by revealing yourself to us through thousands of years, many different people, many different authors, many different countries and languages, even different types of literature that are being used within the Bible. You created a magnificent story to lead us to you, and we give thanks for that. Father, through the course of this next year, we pray that you reveal yourself to us, that as each and every one of us dives into the Word, that we grow closer to you. Help us to understand who you are and develop our relationship so it may flourish in you. And through that, we become wise in your Word. We become wise to who you are, to what we're supposed to do in this world, and how we can help others along the way. Father, as always, we give thanks in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you stand up, simply hold your hands out like this? Church, South Lake, you've been given a mission. And it's a blessing because through it, you're going to come to know your Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're going to come to know love in a context that may be foreign to you right now. There's going to be tremendous blessings over the course of this next year in this church because of what you're going to be engaged in. Through it, you're going to fall deeper in love with God. You're going to learn how to love others and have a desire to serve this world. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week.